Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this, your word, help us to see how it restores right relationships. Enable us to see how, although this world is so messed up because of sin, how you have set things right by giving us your love, your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us to see how that is a model for how we are to restore the relationships that you've given us in this life. Enable us to live with the grace that we have been given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went over to Vestal, to my cottage that's sort of not a cottage, it's just sort of a shell of a building, and that's where I was staying this summer, and I deposited everything there, and my ties I had draped over a clothes hamper, and so I grabbed that and I brought it over to the house, and I'm starting to put my ties away, and there's this smell, and I wasn't sure where it was coming from, so you know, I checked and made sure that it wasn't emanating from my body or my clothes. And I'm hanging up my ties, and all of a sudden I realized that as I opened up the bottom of this clothes hamper, there were these little brown pellets that were covering the bottom of the hamper. And that's where the smell was coming from. So I don't know why mites like clothes hampers, but they apparently scurried around within the ties and left some deposits. You know, this world sometimes stinks. And we wonder, okay, where is this smell coming from? And often the smell comes from sin. The smell comes from the sin of the people in this world. And it often comes from our sin as we contribute to that. Something stinks in us, and that is sin. But God has made the way for us to be restored to a right relationship with Him and a right relationship with one another. We need to restore our relationships, whatever they may be, to that which God designed. Then we'll be able to start seeing the beauty of those relationships. I was watching a marriage video by Ingram. What's his first name? So I'm watching this, and I'd always use the triangle, and some of you I've already talked to about the triangle where two people are out here, and how do they come together? They can come together by looking at each other and trying to work out the differences between each other, but eventually that's going to go awry. The only way they're truly going to come together is both to look to God and grow closer to God and thereby grow closer to one another. And Ingram was pointing that out, using the same illustration and looking at the different aspects of our lives, be they physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, or spiritual intimacy. Our sufficiency cannot be found in each other. If you're looking for someone else to provide you with all that you need, you're going to be disappointed. Our sufficiency needs to be found in Christ. And then we can grow closer to one another. We can have an intimacy that God designed. So what is design of the marital relationship. Well, let's look back at Genesis 1, and I'll read, first of all, verses 26 to 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. For those of you who want to find it, someone recently said, you go to the table of contents and turn a couple of pages, and you'll be there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, so he made man in his image. And he made male and female in his image, both to rule over the world. There is no one is more valuable than another. There is no idea that one is less than the other. Both are made in God's image, male and female, made in God's image, and made to rule over the earth. But let's get a little more specific. Over in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, this was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. One flesh. God's design is for the man and woman to become one flesh. To come together as one flesh. Now, using the words of the King James, to leave, to cleave, and become one flesh. Marriage is God's idea. And it works when we do it His way. We need to leave our father and mother and cleave to the wife. Cleave. To be united. To grow together. It involves a change in priorities. Not only am I thinking of myself, but I'm thinking of us together. To grow together, to change priorities, to become one flesh. Becoming one flesh is an ongoing process. As we grow to be more like our Lord, we will grow together in that one flesh experience. If we're doing that, there's a reward. There's intimacy, and there's oneness. Spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy and oneness. What was the purpose that God established this relationship? Well, it was both physical reproduction and it was pleasure. It should be something that brings pleasure. It was not good for man to be alone. So there's something better than man being alone. And that's to have that intimacy with someone else, to become one flesh. And there's a spiritual impact on those that display this. People will see the gospel in the way we treat one another in our relationships. Your marriage, if you're married, reflects Jesus and His church. And the beauty of that relationship between Jesus and the church is displayed in true Christian marriages. Paul deals with that much more in the book of Ephesians. Now, we have a problem. Christian marriages, just like the marriages of the world, are falling apart. I gave you some statistics in the prelude to this last week. There's problems, both in the world and in the church, in terms of becoming one flesh. If we define that problem, we could be about halfway to the solution. So what's the problem? Ingram points out, we all have legitimate needs and longings. We all have needs. It was not good for man to be alone. We all have needs. We have legitimate needs and longings. Secondly, God originally designed our spouse to be a major tool in His hands to meet those needs and longings. God gave Eve to Adam to help meet those needs and longings. Now, a major tool, not the only tool. The spouse was not the one to fulfill all the needs. That needs to be God. But as those two come together, they become one flesh and are able to be a major source of meeting one another's needs. Thirdly, the fall, sin in Genesis 3, which we'll look at in a minute, short-circuited man's relationship with God, his mate, and his world. The fall had an impact on all aspects of man's life, men and women's life. And fourthly, what was once the most natural relational response, being other-centered, thinking about the other person, grace-giving, giving grace to the other person as God has given us grace. What was once the most natural relational response is now the most unnatural of responses, requiring supernatural enablement and hard work to achieve. We need to see the Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we can look out at others, our spouse and others, and show them the love that God has shown us. We need His enablement and we need to work at it. It doesn't come naturally to sinful men. We need to work at it. Are we transformed? Yes. Then we can see the truth that God has given us in terms of restoring relationships. But we need to look at it and we need to work hard at it. Why is it unnatural? Because of sin. Because of the shame that is the result of sin, and because of the curses that God laid on man and woman as a result of sin. Let's look at Genesis 3 and verses 1 through 7. Here in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we see man's sin and its attack on God. As we look at Genesis 3, we'll see how men disregarded God's word, didn't believe God's word, didn't trust God's word to them. And the result was disaster. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" Questioning what God says and just twisting it a little bit. So the woman is taken in. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's something out there that God's holding back from you. Oh, don't you want that? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for God, for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Not a whole lot of thought for Adam here. Okay, the serpent had to deceive Eve. Adam just follows right along. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They sinned. They did not trust God, and they saw the shame that comes as a result of that. They realized that they were naked and sewed some fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. The response to sin is shame and hiding. We'll go on to 7 to 10. Or beginning in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Shame and hiding are the result of sin. And we do a lot of things to cover up our sin, to cover up the things, the way that we go against our God. Shame and hiding are a response to sin. Shame results in both fear and hiding. And it also results in blame shifting. If we go on, what does Adam say? "Well, it's the woman's fault, the one you gave me." So he's actually blaming God for his sin. The severed relationship with our God results in a blame shifting, a casting aspersions on others. And so God deals with Adam and Eve. He doesn't just kill them right there, but they will surely die. They've got a separation from God. And they need to be brought back to be restored to a right relationship with God. God does that. God gives us the way back. And he also tells us what we need to do in order to see that way back. The curses that he brings on Adam and Eve are acts of grace to help them understand their need for their God. And they're acts of grace that help us to understand both our need for our God and the need that we have in order to restore relationships with one another. Let's look at the curse on the woman, Genesis 3:16. "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children.'" Sorry, Rachel. It's going to be painful. But I think you know that, given that you've got a few others. So. But women, one of the things that's part of the curse is that pain in childbearing. You're going to have to go through pain in order to bear the children that God has given you. But here's the one that really puts the monkey wrench in many relationships. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Your desire will be for your husband. Now, it's not just a desire of saying, "Oh, I want to be with you." That's not the idea here. Your desire is to control your husband. Your desire is to have control over that person that God has given you to. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's a problem. the desire to control is a problem. When your desires are blocked, you have levels of increasing frustration. Hopefully, you'll see by God's grace your need for a Savior to take you out of that. Your need for a Savior to take you out of that problem of the desire to control. For the man, there's another curse, verses 17 to 19. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The curse on the man is there's always going to be weeds and thorns. The curse on the man is that he's going to have to labor, that he will only provide for his family, that he will only provide for himself by the sweat of his brow. The curse on the man is that he's always going to be in labor. So, women, you only get the labor right before? No, this goes for all of us right before birth. But the man is going to be laboring all of his life. It will be difficult. It will be painful. There's always going to be weeds. Well, what does God do? Well, God covers their shame from the sin. He gives them garments of skin. Maybe looking at the fact that in order to have a garment of sin, blood must be shed to get that sin and put it on to the man and the woman. There needs to be a covering, and that covering is the same word used for atonement. So it's possible that what Jesus would do for us in covering our sin is alluded to here. But the fact is that marriage will always be hard because you've got these curses acting on people. Before the relationships are truly restored completely with God in Christ, you are married to a selfish person who's also married to a selfish person. We live in the parenthesis from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. We live in that parenthesis from the time of sin and the curses being put on until Revelation 21, when God ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and that sin is completely removed, that we have a right relationship with Him, and we can have right relationships with one another because of that. We live in that parenthesis. We live in that parenthesis, though, as those who are restored to a right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But is it complete? No. The problem is that we still fight that sinful nature. We still fight the things of the world. We still are motivated often by the things of this world. We need to put those away, and as Paul says, clothe ourselves with those parts of the new life that He has given to us. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior, and we need to see our lives transformed by the wonder of that grace. We need to see the barriers between us and those to whom we relate taken away by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I need the power to give my partner what they do not deserve, and that takes grace. If we are only giving our partners what they deserve, if we are only giving the people with whom we have relationships what they deserve, there's going to be problems. We need to deal with others out of grace. Look at one another and see how you can show grace to one another. We need God in order to do that. We need His grace, and we need to spend time with Him so that we can see how that grace will overcome the sinfulness that we naturally have and show that to one another. We need to see the original goal in marriage of one flesh. Kathy Keller calls this the great dance of the universe. We need to see that goal of one flesh displayed in our relationships. And we need to understand the barriers of sin and the curse and become agents of grace to show grace to one another. Larry Crabb looks at the results of the curses and says, women focus on relationships and struggle with loneliness and fear of abandonment. The woman's wrong strategy centers around controlling. The woman's desire will be to control her husband, but he will rule over her. Men focus on impact. They struggle with futility and the fear of failure. A man's wrong strategy centers around compensating. How do men compensate? Well, they might try and look for a place where they can be great. Whether it's on the basketball court or somewhere else, they look for a place that they can show that they have control, they have power. Maybe it's making loads of money at the office. Maybe it's building great things. Maybe it's just rooting for a team and vicariously seeing the results of the athletes that win and putting themselves in their place. We compensate with hobbies, work, and other things. But how are we spiritual leaders in our homes? What about our prayer time? What about opening God's Word for ourselves, for our wives, for our children? What about those things that God really cares about? Well, we often feel inadequate, incompetent, fearful, and insecure. We need to overcome those things by God's grace. God's solution is honest, grace-filled, understanding communication to lovingly pull down the walls, risk vulnerability, and restore intimacy. We need to break the barrier between us and those to whom we relate and do that by God's grace. The grace that's found in the gospel, the grace that's found in a right relationship with our God, then and only then can we truly have a right relationship with our mate. Paul's answer to the problem between men and women addresses the difficulties that are caused by the curse in order to restore one flesh. In order to have a one flesh relationship with another person, we need to see God's answer to the problems of sin and the curse. So, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit. Now, as we look back at the curse, what was the problem? Well, as part of the curse, the woman's desire is to control her husband. Paul says, wives, submit. If the desire is to control, the answer is for wives to give up that control. So they're not guided by the curse. To restore one flesh, to restore that one flesh relationship, we need to make sure that we overcome the curse. It does not mean that the woman is any less valuable. It does not mean that the woman is less worthy of respect. Our model is Jesus Christ Himself, who submitted to the Father as He was praying in the garden. He said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we need to do. We need to have that relationship that Jesus has with His Father in heaven. What did He do? In Philippians 2, we see that Jesus gave Himself and He humbled Himself came to earth to live as a man, to do what the Father wanted him to do, and eventually God would glorify him. Was Jesus any less God? No. He was still part of that Trinity, that one God in three persons. He was no less God, but he submitted himself to the Father and carried out his will so that we could be saved. That's the model that we have for submission. It doesn't mean there's any less value. It doesn't mean that there's any less respect that is owed. So I was researching some things on this. It was really funny that I came across this New York Times bestseller. It's called The Surrendered Wife by Laura Doyle. Is anyone familiar with this? She's not a Christian, so probably you haven't looked at this. She's not a Christian. But she came to the issue of how to relate to your husband in a very pragmatic way. She looked at the kinds of things she was doing and how her life became worse and worse and worse and worse. She said, the more I tried to control him, the more strained things got. While my intentions were good, I was clearly on the road away from marital bliss. She said it a different way. But the more he resisted, the more I tried to control him. And the more frustrated and irritable we both got. In no time, I was exhausted from trying to run my life and his. Even worse, I was becoming estranged from the man who had formerly made me so happy. Our marriage was in serious trouble, and it had only been 4 years since we'd taken our vows. She came to an understanding that she was trying to control her husband. And she just reacted to that in a very pragmatic way. Well, if I stop controlling, maybe something good will happen. Well, she talked about the things that she needed to do, things she needed to put into place. The surrendered wife, is what she called herself, relinquishes inappropriate control of her husband. Secondly, respects her husband's thinking. Thirdly, receives his gifts graciously and expresses gratitude for him. Also expresses what she wants without trying to control him. Now, I think all those things are very easily found in the Scriptures. There is no question that those are all good things. She's coming at it from the aspect of, this what is what seems to work. She also says, relies on him to handle household finances. Now, the Scriptures do not say that the husband needs to handle the household finances. Scriptures talk about us joining together, having the same goals, the same desires, and then working out those finances. And Ramsey would say, use whatever gifts you have. If the wife's better with the money, then use that. But come together and make your decisions together so that you know where you're headed and you know where everything's going. So I would disagree with her there. I don't think the Scriptures teach that necessarily. Also focuses on her own self-care and fulfillment. Well, some would say that's what you need to do. Just focus on yourself. Well, I don't think the Scriptures teach that. I think the contrast is that we do what is right in God's eyes. We restore our relationships by seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to us. We don't seek our own fulfillment. Will that be a result of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Yes. Pragmatically, it's a great thing to do because it is how we will be fulfilled. But we need to focus on seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, as a result, she says, Laura Doyle says, a surrendered wife will be vulnerable when she used to be a nag. The Scriptures talk a lot about, the Proverbs talk a lot about that. Nagging wife, being like a dripping faucet. Trusting when she used to be controlling. Respectful where she used to be demeaning. Grateful where she used to be dissatisfied. And has faith where she once had doubt. Faith in her husband, she's talking about. Doyle's submission is based on selfishness. This works for me. It's pragmatic to give myself over to surrender to my husband. Now, she wants to make clear that this is not submission. It's surrender. Well, you know, potato, patata, whatever. Or tomato, tomato, which is that? I don't know. But the fact is that she's doing what Paul says because it's pragmatic. Well, I say let's do what Paul says because not only is it pragmatic, but it restores the relationship that God designed. She just happened to hit on the way that works because God designed it that way. She gives this illustration, which I thought was a great one. She said her sister teaches ballroom dancing. And she talks about what Ginger Rogers said to Fred Astaire. Now, how many of you know who Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire are? Now, if you don't know them, then have you ever watched Dancing with the Stars or anything like that? Okay, so the idea is that there's two people that need to work together in order to perform a good dance. Ginger Rogers and Fred Astaire just happen to be very good ballroom dancers from the Ancient of Days when I was young. But anyway, I did everything he did, Ginger Rogers once said about Fred Astaire, and I did it backwards and in high heels. Which was easier? To be Fred Astaire and to lead, or to be Ginger Rogers and to do everything backward in high heels? Well, I'll leave that up to you to decide. Although Fred and Ginger were equally skilled and talented dancers, if they both tried to lead, or if they both tried to follow, they would have been pulling each other in opposite directions. Quite simply, they would not be in sync, but rather be tripping over each other and eventually pulling apart. Instead, Ginger let Fred lead her, trusting that he was making her look good and keeping her from harm. Instead of Fred diminishing her, Ginger allowed him to be the foil, the partner for her talent. God designed us to be one flesh. As Kathy Keller said, the great dance of the universe. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Now the form of the verb, it's a middle voice, indicates a voluntary submission. It's not something that can be forced. If it's forced, it leads to abuse. So men, you don't force your wife to submit, but women, submit voluntarily because it's fitting in the Lord. It's the way God has designed us to have different roles, to have different parts of that one relationship, that one flesh relationship. It's fitting in the Lord. We have a higher call than just looking to ourselves, looking at what we want, looking at our selfish desires. We have a higher call. How did Paul say it back in Colossians 3, verse 17? He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's why wives submit to their husbands. Not because they're any less. Not because they're incapable of doing things on their own. But because it's fitting in the Lord. It restores the relationship that God designed. Then Paul doesn't just leave it with the women. He goes on to the men. Husbands, love. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The curse on the woman leads to her desire for control over the man. The curse on the woman leads to something that she needs to combat with what Paul has said before. Wives, submit. Curse on the man leads to compensation. Men tend to need to see the impact of their lives in the midst of the weeds that are growing up all around them, in the midst of the thorns that keep stinging them. Men need to see some success. Don't be driven by that. Look to what Paul says is the answer to that. The answer is husbands, love. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love is the word agape. It's a sacrificial love that's displayed by Christ for His church. Christ gave Himself for the church. He went to the cross and died for the church, for His people. Husbands, love your wives with that same kind of love, that sacrificial love that looks at the needs of the other and seeks to meet those needs. That sacrificial love. Now, Paul talks about this much more in Ephesians. He's very short, succinct here. He talks about Christ, the man being head of the house, like Christ is head of the church. And he looks at that relationship between Christ and His church. But he says here, husbands, love. The sacrificial love that Christ displayed is the sacrificial love that we should be displaying in our household. Being willing to give of ourselves. To look at what is best for the relationship. To lead the family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To have that active and unceasing care for the well-being of wife and family. Love. Husbands, love. You need to look at what is best for the relationship so that it can be restored to that one flesh relationship that God designed. And he says, do not be harsh. Don't rule with abusiveness. Don't force submission. Don't do the things that many men turn to in order to rule over their wives. The answer is not being stronger. The answer is not being harsher. The answer is not being someone who tells his wife what to do all the time. The answer is to love. To love with the sacrificial life, love that Christ displayed for His church. Do not be harsh. Now, another way to translate this would be, do not be embittered against your wife. Or, it could also be, do not make them bitter. If you're making your wife bitter, there's something wrong with the way that you're showing the sacrificial love for your wife. Don't be embittered and don't make them bitter. Either is wrong. Don't act in such a way that your wife has a bad taste in her mouth whenever she comes into contact with you. This would not be love. Do you feel bitterness toward your wife? Does she feel bitterness toward you? If so, there's something wrong with the love that you're showing. Lead in such a way that your love is seen. Don't compensate for the weeds by being harsh with the one God has given you. Look to the way that you can be one flesh, to be part of that great dance with your spouse. How many does it take to have that great dance? Well, it takes two. Both parties need to be doing what God has called them to. This is not a matter of husband looking at wife and saying, you need to do this. And it's not the wife looking at the husband and saying, you need to do this. It's both parties looking at their own responsibilities and carrying them out because of God, not because the other person deserves it. Not because they've earned it. But carry them out because we have a relationship with our God and we know the kind of a relationship that He wants us to have with those around us. We need to have that attitude that we're living our lives, doing everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, giving thanks for the people that He has put around us, for the relationships that He has given us. And when one person falls short, it doesn't give us an excuse to not do that which we are called to do? Will there be times when that one person falling short will destroy marriages? Yes. Just try and make sure that it's not your being a part of that destruction. You're doing the things that God has called you to do. Wives, submit as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love. It will not be harsh. God gives the answer to the curse. God gives us the way that we can restore proper relationships. We need to make sure that we're doing our part so that our families can display the grace of God in the gospel. So that our families can show what God has done in pouring out His grace to us. Let us live as those who are doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving thanks to God the Father through Him, and especially the relationships that He has given us. Let us do our part to live godly lives so that we can become one flesh. Next week we'll talk about children and what children's responsibilities are, and the parents as well. So I hope you're looking forward to that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, that we can see clearly the destruction that's caused by sin, the way that the curse is still having its effect in, on our lives and the lives of those in the world. Lord, we thank You especially that by Your grace, You have given us the way to come back to You through our Lord Jesus Christ, and You have given us the way to restore the relationships that we have with one another by doing that to which You have called us. We thank You that we can serve You and serve one another as we do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.